Greetings to you all this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for whom we are very grateful and in whom we have all things. It's been good to be here this morning already, and a lot has been shared. A lot of truths, and wisdom to live by, wisdom that is shared with us from God. And I hope to come back to some of what was shared this morning already, and because it fits in well with what I have in mind. But I'll leave that for later and see if I can bring that back in. So I've been thinking of life holds for us many different charges. We are commanded or given a charge, an appointment or an assignment to do or to keep. And as free moral agents, we actually have the opportunity to keep that charge or to deny it. I've been thinking of it as killing the charge. Or we can choose to embrace that charge. And in thinking about that, there's just the Bible is full of charges. Things that we are told to do. And expected to keep or to embrace. And I don't know, in having that running through my mind, and you can hardly open the Bible and not find some charge or other that applies to our life. And so, how are we doing with that? Just a point of self-examination there. Or, are we being faithful in that? Of course, we realize that. Okay, so the Bible is full of those charges, but in this earthly life, we too are given charges that, in a sense, are not spiritual. We're called to stop at the stop sign. We're called to pay our taxes. We're called to yield to others the right of way at times, and just lots and lots of charges that we are given. And in our work, we are asked to do something and given instruction how to do it, and do we embrace that charge and fulfill it to the best of our ability, or do we just blow it off and do our own thing? So as Christians, we are called to, we desire to, and we do the best we can in bringing these earthly charges into our spiritual life and fulfilling those charges, under the umbrella of the charges given us from God. So that's kind of the basis of what I want to speak on. Just taking examples from the Bible and I don't know, maybe elaborating a little bit on some of those things. Seems that I struggle in doing a good job of that, but again, not to kill the charge, but okay, so we do take seriously the charges that are given us. Not saying that we don't fail. And even if we do fail, you know, there is forgiveness. But then too, you know, our repentance needs to be taken seriously. It needs to come from our heart. So what is the most important charge that we have? I think it is where Jesus tells us that we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And he says about that this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, I guess I would be open to correction, but I really think that this is the most important, the primary charge given to us, to love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, and our neighbor as ourself. So what does that look like? And so just a few statements taken from elsewhere in the Bible. Psalms 42:1. This is a different translation, but as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. So if we picture deer in the heat of summer, and, you know, looking for water, they're hot, they're panting, and their only drive is to get to water. Many of you know better about the deer than I do, but I can't imagine that a creature living in the wild, panting for water, has one goal in mind, and that is to get to that water. So my soul pants for you, O God. This was David's expression. That is one illustration of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. In Luke, we find, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So, you know, if we love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul, we're not going to be looking for some other god, some lesser god to serve. If we love God, we will be like Mary of Bethany, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So there is a time, like William expressed, that we need to have a quiet time with the Lord and be filled, you know, so that we can share with others as well. And then back to Psalms chapter 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart. So that gives us a little bit of an illustration or a mindset that connects with loving the Lord with all our soul, all our heart, and all our mind. And so our greatest objective is to keep this charge, whether it is in church or at work, wherever we are, to love the Lord in that way, to mortify the flesh, and to live in the power of God's love. Speaking of bringing the earthly charges into the umbrella of the charges from God, and fulfilling both at the same time. I was trying to find a word to express that, and the only thing that came to my mind was symphony, and I wasn't quite sure, am I using this right or not, but so my expression is, we want our life to be a symphony of spiritual engagement and earthly duties. Choosing to embrace the charge given to us to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul enables this symphony. And so symphony is connected to music mostly, but one definition that I found said something that in its harmonious complexity or variety. So that, to me, would speak of the thing of mixing our earthly charges with the heavenly charges, let's say, and bringing that into one so that they work in a beautiful, harmonious way. Okay, something that in its harmonious complexity or variety suggests a symphonic composition, something that flows smoothly, that works perfectly together. I just think that the word symphony there very well expresses the thing of you know, keeping our earthly charges in the light of the heavenly charges that we have. So, examples from the Bible of people keeping the charge, choosing to keep the charge given them. This was given to the children of Israel. I can't tell you the setting exactly. It's 1 Kings 12:24. Thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. So that is the charge. Ye shall not go fight, but return to your house. Go back home. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. They just simply obeyed. They accepted the charge and did as they were told. Matthew 4:15. This would be the beginning of Well, it's when Jesus was calling his disciples. So it was the beginning of his ministry. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Again, just an unquestioned obedience, a free and full commitment to embracing the charge. I've always marveled at how they just instantly dropped everything and followed Jesus. Did they know him before that time? I'm not able to stand here and say they did or they didn't, but somehow they realized the importance of following and did so. And you know, from that we are still blessed today. Okay, so what blessings come from keeping the charge that is laid before us? In Galatians 3:6, we find, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." So, that reaches unto us, you know. They which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So, how was Abraham blessed? And I guess I didn't dig into that. Abraham was known as the father of all believers, I believe. I'm not quite sure the term that it uses, but we know that well, God's golden cord or whatever, his vision, his plan for bringing a savior into the world, that plan included Abraham and all his descendants, or it traces through his descendants, and it is through Christ that it is true that in thee shall all nations be blessed. No, that is only true through Christ, and so Christ came through Abraham. And so we are included in those blessings. And what is a greater blessing than the blessing of salvation, the blessing of being redeemed, of being included in God's family and strengthened in Him, being enabled to love and to carry on in faith and to keep that golden cord of faith, to keep that alive and living. My mind went to Hebrews 11. This is listed a lot of the men of old, and how that they were faithful. And I just made a list of those that are named. There's 16. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and then there's unnamed prophets and faithful women. Those all kept the faith, and it was imputed unto them for righteousness. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then 13 to 16, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So, we have come out from a former life as well, and an old life. We've been given a new life. And do we, like they, desire a better country? Do we desire heaven? Or are we looking back into that old life and the things that appeal to our carnal nature? Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. 15, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity of return. You know, we, again, as free moral agents, we're given the choice whether we are faithful or whether we go back into that old life. Are we willing to keep the charge to press forward, to be faithful, to love God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul? Or are we longing for those things of the flesh and all the, well, whatever? You know, there's sensual things that tend to distract man, and if we start looking back and wishing to be there again, then in a way we are killing the charge. We're defying it, not honoring it, not embracing it, and we're just taking our own way rather than loving God. As far as keeping the charge, and I don't really think that I don't think of Jesus having been charged to die on the cross. I don't think of it that way. But he offered himself. But he was willing to go through as though it were a charge. And it is, so in that sense, he is our ultimate example. Because if we think of the cost, the torture, the agony to the point of his sweat falling from him as drops of blood, and the betrayal he went through, and then the horrible death, he was willing to do all of that as though it were a charge. I guess it was a self-imposed charge that he was willing to go through. So he is our ultimate example. And you know, the scriptures tell us that he was obedient unto death. That obedience is a display of embracing the charge. A very clear example of a charge being given, then defied, and then having consequences is in Genesis. Adam and Eve in the garden. In chapter 2, verse 8, God charged them. He said, verse 8 reads, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." I guess the charge comes later. "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Okay, so down to verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So there's the charge given to them. "Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." I think I would like to read chapter 3. So maybe you can stand for that, and I'll try to get through this without too much of a delay. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You may be seated. So, in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, he was charged that they should not eat of the tree. Chapter 3, the serpent came to them, ye shall not surely die. We don't find that Eve actually with spoken word denied that charge, but her actions did, you know. And so I think the way that works is, you know, the serpent came to her and said, ye shall not surely die, and it started a train of thought that she hadn't had before, and one that was not in obedience, you know. It was sown through that remark that the serpent made. She looked at the tree in a different light than she had before, and saw that, you know, the fruit looks good. What's wrong with it? And so she ate, directly defying the charge. And is that not what it's like in life? You know, we have a charge. We're asked to do something, and we start, that's outside of my comfort zone, or I don't know how to do that, or that it's just not, it just doesn't fit me. We start to make excuses and just kind of screw our way out of doing that. That's one example, one way that we tend to defy the charge and never really say that no, I can't do that. We just don't embrace the charge. The account here in Genesis, there were very dramatic consequences of not heeding that charge. Their life plan was completely altered. It doesn't tell us that, you know, what exactly God had planned for them. Verse 16 of chapter 3, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So I guess we're kind of left to imagination what childbirth was supposed to be like. But I think it changed there. And her desire, instead of being solely to God, it was now changed to her husband. And then, you know, Adam, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So we don't know exactly what their life plan looked like, but apparently, you know, in the garden, they were just there. They just existed. And God provided for them with the fruits of the garden and so forth. Then they were driven out. You know, at the end of the chapter, it says like they were driven out of the garden and made to live an entirely different life than what they had known heretofore. So dramatic and dire consequences for them not embracing the charge that was given them. The next example I have is Naaman. He was a captain of the army and had contracted leprosy, and a little slave girl made known that Elisha could heal him if they went to see him. So he did. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He was disappointed that he didn't even get to see Elisha and that there was no dramatic seeing by which he would be healed, he was disappointed in that, and it angered him. And then, are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? You know, he was thinking of his homeland, how it's so much better than what Israel has. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Just simply killing the charge. And maybe I shouldn't be using that word killing. But he defied the charge. Thankfully, those with him saw what was happening and realized and had the courage to speak to him. So here we have an example of there's a charge given, it is defied, but repented. The defiance is repented of. So we know the story. His servants told him that, you know, if he had given you something hard to do, you would have done it. But because it was so simple as to go wash in the river, you don't want to do that. And he repented of that defiance and the bad attitude he had, and went and did wash and was cleaned. So, you know, if we do find ourselves in not embracing a charge, and, you know, there is repentance available, and that grace is given us, and what a powerful illustration of grace is Naaman's story there. You know, he was very angry about this situation, but because his servants had the courage to speak to him, to admonish him and encourage him to embrace the charge, he was able to repent. Grace was given him, and he was healed. And we find ourselves in situations like that as well. In Mark 10, verses 17 to 23, a rich young man, he came to Jesus. There came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." So there he was charged. But he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" So here's one example, one more example of a charge being given, but without any words being denied or just simply not embraced. You know, he, in his mind, I am confident that he considered the cost, you know, but to give up his earthly riches just seemed too much for him. And so he, in his mind somehow, he justified not embracing the charge and missed the kingdom of God. In Acts, there's an interesting example. Some of the apostles, at least, have been in prison and were released through in some miraculous way, and they went back out and started preaching. The next morning, they were discovered missing from their jail cells, and you know, the people were looking for them, and someone came and said that they're at the square preaching, or so they went and got them again, and I'm not sure how that all transpired, but they were. So Acts 5, is that account? They were wanting to kill them somehow, I think. Okay, so they brought them to the high priest again, and he said, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not?" This is verse 28, chapter 5 in Acts. "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter stood up and spoke to them. And verse 33, when they had listened to Peter, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. And now, from 34 on, several verses is what I wanted to point out. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee, named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So he put them out, and he wanted to speak with the rest, the other Pharisees, and said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that ye intend what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Titus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. So, what stood out to me here was, this was not a charge given by man to man that was defied. But these men were not. Boasting himself to be somebody. He was a self-elected diplomat or whatever, and he drew to himself a following, and he was not embracing the charge that God was giving. It was not in the will of God. And the heavenly charge was not embraced, and their work all came to naught. Just another way that failing to embrace God's charge to us it's not fruitful. It's not edifying. So in closing, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. May God be praised for that. And I didn't get back to the devotional, but in reading through Philippians there, it was like, here's a charge. Are we keeping this? Are we keeping this? I don't know. It just inspired me, I guess, to see many of those truths throughout the Bible as a charge given unto us. And are we embracing that charge? Are we glad to do we delight in those things, like David said in Psalms? So I will leave it there. We'll open for testimony or corrections or anything that lies on your heart to share with us.